Our text in God's will this morning is verse number 10 of 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. This is a text of Scripture, the larger context of the second half of this chapter, which is calculated to remind each of us of our position in this fallen world as believers in Jesus Christ. We're told in verse number 8 that we are to be sober and vigilant because our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And do not we need constant reminders that life, the Christian life, is a war. It's a battle. It's a mortal combat. That the stakes are high, they are eternal. That if we are not killing sin, sin will be killing us. That there is a foe to be resisted. That there are sins to be slain and to be mortified in our flesh. And we are called to resist and we are called to stand against this evil one. We must be sober-minded about this. We must be clear-thinking about this. We must be watchful and must be vigilant because of the treachery, of the danger of this enemy with whom we have to do. And who here has steadfastly resisted the devil? Who here this week has resisted this lion-like enemy that we are called upon to resist in verse number 9. Is it not the case that we have become distracted and that we have ceased to be as vigilant as we once were or as that we ought to be? Have you fallen prey to the devices of Satan? Do you find yourself this morning in the snare of the devil? Well, this morning I would like to preach to you from 1 Peter 5:10 about our gracious God who restores. Here Peter writes to Christians in every place throughout the whole world who are suffering the onslaught of the devil. That's what he says in verse number 9, the verse previous to our text. The same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in all the world, that there are brethren all over the world, all over time, that have suffered the onslaught of the devil, and they have fallen prey to this lion-like enemy. He promises in verse number 10, that their God is a God of grace. And if he's called a God of grace, then that implies that they have fallen in their combat with the devil, that they fall in their spiritual warfare, that they receive wounds from this enemy who's on the prowl. So this text, verse 10, 1 Peter 5:10, is about God restoring and healing his people. And our God is put in an absolute contrast with the devil. The devil's work is to devour, and God's work is to restore. So that is going to be our theme this morning, our gracious God who restores. My aim is that Christians who have fallen would humbly and honestly acknowledge their wounded condition and would believingly cast themselves again upon the God of all grace for their complete restoration and their complete reestablishment. Now, you may look at this verse in verse number 10 and wonder where I'm getting this concept from of restoring here. Because at first glance, 1 Peter 5:10 looks like a general benediction at the end of an epistle, unconnected with any of the previous thought. It looks as if he said all that he has wanted to say, and now for the send-off, now for the benediction, which is customary in the epistles. And the upshot of the verse seems to be that in light of your present suffering, believers, that you must take courage and take heart, that God, in the end, in glory, will certainly perfect you and establish you and strengthen you and settle you. And of course, it's a very biblical thought that God will do that for believers in their eternal glorification. But that's not exactly the meaning of the verse here. The key that opens up this verse, and I'll just go ahead and lay it out on the table right away here so that we can all be clear about it. The key to open up this verse is that word perfect toward the end of the verse. He will perfect you. That word appears 13 times in the New Testament. I want to show you a couple cross-references so you catch the idea of this verse. First of all, turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 21, I could just announce this and tell you what the word means, but I want you to see it for yourself so it'll stick. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 21, our Lord is calling his disciples from their occupation as fishermen. And so it says in verse number 21, "And going on from thence, Christ saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father," here's our word, "mending their nets. And he called them." The word speaks of putting something back together. It implies that something's broken and needs to be fixed. It's the word mending. The same word is used in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. Many of us could quote this verse. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. Where the Apostle Paul exhorts us, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual," here's the word, "restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." The word perfect in 1 Peter 5:10 means to mend, to put something back together that's broken. It's a word that was used in classical Greek of the setting of a broken limb that doctors would perform in their offices. And so 1 Peter 5:10 is more than a general benediction at the end of an epistle. It follows very closely a warning about the devil, an exhortation to resist him, dealing very honestly with the fact that you and I are not going to consistently resist him, that we are going to fall, that we are going to be wounded by this lion. And so he tells us in verse number 10, what then our response should be to those situations. What do we do when we are wounded by the devil? What ought it to look like when a believer falls in sin to the temptations and the wiles and the snares of the devil? That's what verse 10 is about. Commending these Christian people who fall to the God of all grace, who is able to restore them in their fall. And so this morning I want to explain from the text what that recovery will look like. We'll look at those four verbs at the end of the verse, and then how we can be sure that God will do that. And that's what the whole first half of the verse is about. So what will this recovery from fallenness look like? And how can we be sure that God will indeed do this? What is it that we need when we fall prey to Satan's devices? Well, the first thing that this verse says that we need is mending. We need mending. We've already established that this is precisely the meaning of the word "make you perfect" at the end of the verse. You need restoring. You don't need something new. You need something old, restored. You need to return to a former condition when you fall and pray to the devil. You have a spiritual condition that can be described in physical terms. It's as if you're broken. Your spirit is torn. There's a lameness in your flesh. You need repairing. You need mending. Something needs to be reset in you. You think about how the psalmist David spoke of his fight against sin and his fall to temptation and just these kind of words. Remember Psalm 51? Remember what he prays. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Does it ever feel to you in your Christian experience, in your fight against sin, that you've been broken and that you need to be mended again by the great physician? This is the first thing that Peter promises that the God of grace will do for fallen believers. He will mend them. And it is so helpful to remember who's writing this. Who's writing this? Peter. Did Peter ever need mending? Did Peter ever feel broken? Was there ever a time in Peter's experience when he wondered whether it was all over for him? You think of the bitter tears that he shed that night in the courtyard when our Lord was betrayed. You think of the shame that he must have felt when he watched our Lord be nailed to the cross in full remembrance that just 12 hours before, he had denied the Lord 3 times, even though he was warned about it. Was there a way back for Peter when he was broken? Was there mending? Was there restoration for fallen Peter? There was. And who mended him? He didn't fix himself. And it wasn't another disciple who came to counsel him and to restore him. It was our Lord Jesus himself, the very one that he denied, who made the first move back to Peter. It was the one that he so greatly grieved, that drew near and that searched his heart and that restored him and that reissued him his call to feed the flock. So Peter can write from very bitter personal experience about a God of all grace who will mend broken and fallen believers. That's the first thing we're told that the Lord will do for us when we fall. Now, there's a second verb here. He will make you perfect, establish. This is the second thing that we need when we fall prey to Satan's devices. We need established. Established. The word here carries the idea of setting something upright. The root of the word is the word prop or crutch. You could say here that here's a promise that God will prop up the believer. And of course, it implies that the believer is fallen, that he's down, and that he doesn't have the strength to stand up himself. He needs God to stand him up. He needs God to give him a prop to lean on in all of his spiritual weakness. This is the word that Christ used when speaking to Peter about Satan's desire to sift him as wheat. You recall that prior to the denials and the betrayal of our Lord. Jesus said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, here's the word establish in verse 10, but it's the word strengthen in that verse. Strengthen thy brethren. Prop them up. Stand them up. Because Peter wasn't the only one who fell that night. They all scattered. And so how would Peter go about doing that? After you've fallen, Peter, and you've been restored, then you go and prop up your fellow believers. Well, he's going to do that by the ministry of the word. And it's exactly what Jesus told Peter at the Sea of Galilee in John 21. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And so does the word of God, which props up the fallen believer, establishing them again on the right path. You think of all the times in Psalm 119 where the psalmist prays that God would quicken him, and so often it's connected with quicken me with the word. I'm afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. And the Lord Jesus is so tender to establish, to lift up his fallen believers that do not have strength to stand in themselves. You think of that enduring illustration of this that he gives of the shepherd who has 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray. And he goes out to find that lost, fallen lamb. And what does he do? Tie a rope around its neck and drag it back to the fold? No. He picks it up. He carries it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He's the God of all grace who mends and who stands us back up, establishes us. It's just what the fallen believer needs. The third word, make you perfect, establish, strengthen. This is so true to experience. This is not just religious platitudes. This is not just jargon. This is what it's really like when we fall. We feel broken. We feel down. We feel weak. And we need strengthened. Strengthened. This, of course, implies that when we've fallen, we come into a very weak state spiritually. We call it discouragement. And believers can know such spiritual weakness that they're tempted to give up, that they're tempted to be downcast. What are we like when we come into such a weakened spiritual state? You know how it is. We feel like we have such little resistance to temptation. It seems like just one little puff of temptation and we fall. Our prayers grow weak. They no longer are that sweet hour of prayer, fellowship, communion with God. They're just cold sense of duty, going through the motions, just trying to satisfy and appease our consciences. We know what it is for our prayers to grow weak. We know what it is for our Bible reading to grow weak. For it to be merely to move the bookmark and to feel that sense of accomplishment or some other kind of motive and no real meeting with God in the Word. We know what it is to feel ready to collapse under spiritual weakness. We become weak in our witness. We become weak in our family relationships, responding to our children with harsh impatience rather than tenderness. We know what it is to become weak because of the onslaughts of the devil. And there's hope for us in this verse that the God of all grace promises to strengthen us. So in the battle against the onslaughts of the devil, God doesn't merely enable us to stand. He enables us to withstand. He strengthens us. He doesn't only enable us to hold our ground, but to press forward in our Christian experience. He mends us and he holds us up and he strengthens us and then he settles us. That's the fourth verb, settle you. And this word carries with it the idea of a foundation, that he'll ground you, that he'll provide a solid footing. You think about these four verbs and how carefully they're chosen. And think about someone who's fallen and broken a leg. And these four words are what the person needs. They need the broken bone to be mended. They need a crutch, to be stood back up and given a crutch. Then they need strength for recovery in the muscle of their leg. And they need to have firm footing for walking again. The Lord perfectly diagnoses and perfectly gives the remedy for our spiritual condition when we fall prey to the devil. This is real. This is the word, this word settle. This is the word that's used in Jesus' parable of the two men who built their houses at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember that one was built upon a rock, and when the storm came, it stood firm because it was, here's the word, founded upon a rock, established. It was settled upon the rock. The promise here is that God will give you a firm footing. Because one of the greatest obstacles that a fallen believer faces in returning to God is a fear of falling again. Sometimes our perfectionism is our own worst enemy. How often has it been that we have not made spiritual resolutions because of our propensity to break them? We get so perfectionistic and proud that if there is any kind of chance of failure, that we won't set out in the first place. And there have been many a believer who has stayed down and not gotten back up because of fear of falling again. But this promise is that God will settle you. Settle you. So he promises to mend our brokenness, to stand us back up, to strengthen us in all of our weakness, and to settle us, to keep us, to give us all that we need to stay upright. Now, for whom is this promise given? Who are the recipients of these promises? Well, I think we have to look back at verse number 5 to see the answer to that. Who is he writing to? What has he called us to do? At verse number 5, at the end of the verse, we're told, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. These promises are for those who will humble themselves before God, who will believingly cast themselves upon the Lord. So the situation is a believer who falls into sin, and he becomes a willing victim of our adversary, the devil. He's fallen, and he knows it. Something that once was whole is broken, and he's down, and he's discouraged, and he wonders whether he'll ever be able to get up again. And then he humbles himself before God in his sin. He yields to the will of God for him. And he casts himself, and he casts all of his trouble that he's brought upon himself, and he casts all of his sins, and he casts all of his failures and he casts all of his rebellions before the Lord, believing that the Lord still cares for him. That in spite of my failing, and in spite of the way that I've abused his grace in the past, and in spite of all of my wanderings, that he still cares for me, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He careth for you. In spite of all of our faults, he cares for us. And so the believer who will return and who will humble and who will yield himself to this God of grace can know the promise of God making him perfect, established, strengthened, and settled, restored, stood back up, strengthened, and grounded. Now, how can we be sure that God will do this? How can we be sure? That's what the whole first two-thirds of the verse is about. Think with me. The first reason we know that God will do this for every believer who will go back to him is that he's the God of all grace. All grace. He's not just the God of one grace. And he's not just the God of two graces. He's the God of all grace. Humbling grace. Repenting grace, pardoning grace, reviving grace, convicting grace, believing grace. He's the God of all grace, supporting and sustaining grace, the God of all grace. You see, I can't even find it in myself to humble myself before him. Well, then look at verse number 6 and what it says. Humble yourself, therefore. What's the therefore pointing back to? He giveth grace. He giveth grace, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself. He gives us grace to even go back to him and to humble ourselves. He's the God of all grace. The second reason we can be sure that he will do this for us, that he will mend us and restore us. He's the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory. Calling. That word is the word that refers to the initial act of God in the saving of a soul. There are many things that happen to save a soul prior to that soul's experience. Sovereign election, the perfect work of atonement and satisfying divine justice and reconciling us to God. But in my experience, the first thing is calling, or the synonym, which would be regeneration, new life. We sometimes call it regeneration. We sometimes call it calling to emphasize the means of the new birth, the means of life. The life comes from the Word of God. And so calling is the first thing. And what has Paul, what has the Holy Spirit and Paul by the Holy Spirit promised that will happen to all the called? All the called, according to verse 8, Romans chapter 8, are justified, and all of the justified are glorified. He is intent on finishing the work that he has begun. He that hath begun a good work in you, that's calling, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so he's so intent and so committed to finishing the work that he begins in a believer, that he will restore and mend and strengthen and establish that believer. He'll give them grace to return and to humble themselves. And he'll heal all of their brokenness because he's the God who called them. And when he called us, He called us with a full knowledge of everything that we would prove to be. He knew every one of our backslidings. He knew every one of our rebellions. He knew how much we would abuse the grace of God. He knew how presumptive we would become about his blessings. He had full knowledge of everything that we would prove to be. And he called us to faith in Christ anyway. So if my sins did not keep God from calling me in the first place, how in the world could they keep him from restoring me when I go back to him? He's the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory. And then there's the third reason. By Christ Jesus. There is but one channel through whom all blessings flow. There is one fount of every blessing, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He restores by Christ Jesus. How can he fail to mend me, to fix me, to receive me back, if I am bought by the precious blood of Christ, if I am clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his dear Son, then how can he fail to forgive me of those sins that Jesus Christ has already bled and died for? It's by Christ Jesus we can be certain that he receives back every penitent believer who comes to him humbly acknowledging his fall because of the work of Christ Jesus, that perfect work. God cannot turn away the presence of his Son. His Spirit answers to the blood. Forgive him, oh, forgive, those wounds cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die. By Christ Jesus. And then look at verse number 11. A fourth reason how we know that he will do this is because it gives him great glory to do this. It is God's glory to pass over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. May all the world know that the God of all grace does not cast off forever his people because of their failings and backslidings, but that it is his glory to receive them back and to forgive them, and to heal them, and to restore them. He gets much glory to himself by restoring his fallen people. So there must be someone here who needs to get right with God, who's fallen prey to the temptations of the devil, and has stayed down too long, and has not yielded themselves unto God in repentance and come back to him for healing. Oh, there is no reason to delay. There's no reason to delay returning unto the God, a God like this, a God of all grace. Will you humble yourself before him? Will you carry your cares to him and cast them upon him? Hear what the prophet Hosea told you to do and just how God will receive you. He says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words. Words. We all have words. He's not asking for some great display. He's just asking for words. It's gracious. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him. He'll even tell you what to say. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips the sacrifice of praise. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in thee the fatherless find mercy. And God says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Oh, return. Return to a gracious God who restores. And may the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. May God write it on our hearts for his own name's sake. Let us pray. Lord, our gracious God and our kind heavenly Father, we praise thee for a merciful and tender Savior. We praise thee that thou art faithful to forgive sins. Lord, give us hearts that will humble ourselves before thee and receive from thee the healing and strength that we need when we fall prey to the enemy. O Lord, we ask that you would make us strong in our combat, and that when we fall, that we would be quick to renew repentance before thee. Oh, for a closer walk with thee. Use this precious text and thy gracious character revealed in it to our hearts to strengthen us to live lives to thy glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.